back out this evening. If this gets too loud or there's feedback, we'll just adjust it, I guess. But it is a little loud, right? But anyway, I almost called this lesson. I almost looked at this when I was preparing these. I thought of calling them a two-part series. And to be sure, the lesson goes very much in conjunction with last week. But as I started working on the lesson, I went in a slightly different direction with it. So I didn't really treat them as a series. And I don't know that that even needed explaining. But anyway, that's just what was on my mind about it. But as we get into the lesson tonight, I would like you to recall some of the things we were talking about last week. And we'll mention some of that during the sermon. You may remember we talked about the grip of addiction and all of that kind of thing. Just getting caught up in a sin and so forth. Tonight, I want us to consider how we need as Christians to exercise ourselves. I'd like for you to be turning, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we're going to use that passage. And actually, this sermon, I guess I'm not going to shut up talking about it, but this sermon kind of grew out of, it came first, and it kind of grew out of the idea that I'm reaching a point where the diet is, I wouldn't say it's 100% in control. It still needs to be a little tweaked, but I'm getting that under, you know, getting that under grasp or whatever. And more, I'm adding some exercise and really starting to look at that and think seriously about that as I round out this last, basically, a little over a third of whatever of the weight I need to pull off. So I got to thinking about what the Bible actually says about it and really looking at the idea of exercising. And does the Bible speak of it? Well, yeah, it does. And I think all of us would admit the need and the value of physical, and let's call it that for lack of a better way to say it, physical exercise, or exercising our muscles, our body. And if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8 and the very first part of the verse, and we'll come back and look at the rest of it, but bodily exercise, meaning exercising your physical body, does profit. Now, of course, it says profited little, but that means in relation to the other kind of exercise he's talking about here. So it is profitable, and I think we all see the need and value of doing it. Our muscles, and I know we understand this, our muscles will actually atrophy and they will die without exercising them. They have to be used in order to stay in quote-unquote working condition. And the truth is, godly exercise, or exercising our godliness, is exactly the way the Bible would put it, is also prescribed by God. And I think you can see that in this passage here. So let's read it carefully. 1 Timothy 4, and start back with me in verse 6, when he says, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, you shall be a good minister or servant of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto you have attained." And so here's the idea of teaching the brethren, Paul, one of his last couple of letters to the younger man, Timothy, teaching him how he needed to teach others. Then he says, verse 7, "But refuse or reject profane and old wives' fables, and notice, and exercise yourself unto godliness." Exercise yourself unto godliness. So that's the idea. And there's a term that's used here, and let's read verse 8, the full part of it. "For bodily exercise," and I'm going to say it like this, "does profit a little, certainly in this life, but godliness," and meaning godliness that is properly exercised, "is profitable unto all things, having a promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come." I noticed when Bill was reading a moment ago from Hebrews 5, the same word used there in Hebrews 5, down in verse 14, and it uses the word, in his translation, "train." Your senses are trained. And that's exactly what this word exercise means. It means to train by physical exercise. It was a word that was used for athletes in that day. And so it came to be a word used for training in the, you might say, the widest sense. Any time one applied himself or had others apply themselves to a regimented exercise or training program, this is the word that would be used. So if you were trying to get in shape, even if you were training your mind, if you look in some of the Greek writings, and especially in and around Greece, this idea was used, the idea of training your mind and some of the things that you would do to make your mind sharper and more responsive would be the idea here of exercise. I don't think there's any big revelation in that. It's just that that's what we're talking about in this passage. And notice, it's a word that's being applied to godliness. So the idea of veneration of God or devotion to God, certainly of doing service to God, we use all of that for the ideas of godliness, even being like God. But the word that's used here is to exercise yourself in that or train yourself in that. So I thought it might be good just to look at some characteristics of exercising, some things that are on my mind, certainly. And especially yesterday, we went up to West Point and we walked around the campus, did a good bit of walking, all three of us. And up the hills and down the hills. And I thought to myself, and I handled it. I mean, I thought, boy, year ago even, 2 years ago, certainly this would have killed me. But I handled it all right. And yet at the same time, I have to admit, when I got through doing it, I was pooped, you know. So I need more exercise and I need to be in better shape. And so I've been thinking about some of this. So what are some of the characteristics or what are some of the things just involved in exercise? Well, basically, exercise is moving. I mean, you got to get up and you got to get moving. And if you listen to those that are, fitness trainers and all of that kind of thing, that's something that's very common. I've been through some of those programs and so forth, and it's very common for them to say you got to get up and you got to get moving. And that's true. So exercise is moving. And likewise, when you exercise your godliness, well, it's active. You got to get up and get moving with it. You can think about it. Here's my point. You might say, well, what's the point? Well, here's the point. You can think about being godly all you want to. It won't make you godly. If all you ever do is think about what it means to be godly, what it takes to be godly, if all you ever do is read it and meditate upon it, but, that's all good, but you never put it into practice. You know what God says. You know what is godly, but you never practice it. You never train yourself to be godly. You will have a full understanding of it, but it won't do you any good. It would be like, for example, taking a book and reading some regimented program, some regimented physical program, and learning all about, let's say, weightlifting, for example. You could learn all the different weightlifting techniques, what's proper, what's not proper, what you should do, what you should not do, what exercises to do if you want to have bigger biceps or a bigger chest or whatever it might be. But if you never put it into practice, it won't do you any good. And there's no difference in that and godliness. You got to get up and get moving. In fact, experts will tell you, it's more important that you get up and get moving than it is to understand, in the beginning especially, what you need to be doing. I heard one guy say it like this. It's far more important, rather than sitting around and trying to decide forever what's the best for you, get up and walk down the street. Start moving is the idea. And so exercise is moving. Just like our faith has to be a moving or active faith, our faith must be active. If all it is passive, if all I do is just understand my faith, I know the truth, okay, that's good. But it's not any good to me until I move with it. Productive exercise means I've got to set aside time. Every year when we come through the New Year's resolutions, all the jokes are made about it because everybody sets their New Year's resolution at the top of the list, certainly in the first couple of them, two or three of them. People set the resolution of, I'm going to get in shape this year, I'm going to lose weight this year, I'm going to start exercising this year, or whatever it might be. And then by the second day or third day, and they give you the statistics, so many people have broken it by day two. So many people have broken it by week three. And finally, as you get about 10 weeks into the year, a high percentage of people, only a very few are actually doing what they said they were going to do. One of the greatest reasons for that is because when you change and begin to do something, you have to intentionally set aside time to do it. If I start exercising like I intend to exercise, there's going to have to be time set aside every day for that. And there's only so many hours in the day, so whatever amount of time, even if it's just 10 minutes, when you're on a schedule where you're really, outlining what you're doing during the day, 15 or 20 minutes can be hard to find. And so people give up. But if you're going to properly exercise, you're going to have to regularly set aside time to, and we use all kinds of terms like work out or train or all of those terms. The accomplished individual, let's start with the athlete. If an athlete is going to be good at what he does, Bill, I think also in your translation there was the idea of practice. You got to practice what you do. You're never going to be great at some sport unless you practice it. You've got to train for it. I'm sure many of us in here heard Wes's lesson just a couple of weeks ago about training for the marathon. I know all, not all of it, but a whole lot of the hours and effort that was put into training for that. Because if you're going to run a marathon, it's going to kill you unless you have trained for it. You've got to set aside time. If you're going to work out, if you're going to train, and the accomplished individual in some exercise program, he's got to directly focus time and energy and certainly his mind, and he's going to focus that on the areas that need to be worked. For example, I used to lift weights, and I may not look like it, but I used to lift weights in a very regimented way. And I mean, I did that 3 or 4 times a week. And I know what it's like to lift, to do certain exercises with weights. Today, I'm going to work on my legs, certain parts of my legs, certain parts of my arms, and all of that kind of thing. An accomplished individual in an exercise program focuses his attention, and this is important. He focuses attention on what needs to be worked. Same is true in godliness. I need to look at myself and I need to say to myself, if I'm going to exercise my godliness and I'm going to get better, then I need to look at myself and say, what needs to be worked on? And what needs to be worked on needs to be the thing I focus my attention on. I can't just look at it and say, just like if you were in a weightlifting program and your legs are pretty strong, but hey, let's face it, your arms are as weak as jelly. It doesn't help us just to always concentrate on the legs because, hey, the legs are in pretty good shape. I feel good when I exercise my legs. You've got to focus attention on those arms. They need work. The same thing is true in godliness. You've got to be a disciplined individual. I want you to turn over with me to 1 Corinthians 9. And listen to how Paul describes, and certainly he is talking about himself spiritually here, but comparing it to the athlete. Drop down to verse 24 in 1 Corinthians 9. Let's point out a couple of Paul's points here. Don't you know, he says, that they which run in a race, they all run, but one wins the prize, is the idea. One receives the prize. So then he says to Christians, you run, so run, that you may obtain. What he is saying there is run to win. And he's telling you spiritually, learn, train, run, so that you win the prize. The prize is obviously heaven. It is obviously being a spiritual individual. Now he goes further with that. So let's listen to him in verse 25. And everyone that strives for the mastery or the crown, everyone that strives for the crown is temperate or self-controlled or literally disciplined in all things. Now they, that is athletes training to run a race, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we are doing it. What are we doing? We are exercising and training to obtain an incorruptible crown. So notice what he's saying there. You've got to begin when you train, when you exercise, you've got to begin with the intention of winning. This is not going to be something you fail at. I look back over my life and as an adult, and how I went from being a very active teenager, extremely active. I went from being that to a sedentary individual. And how all during that adulthood, I would go through periods of time where I'd feel bad, and so I'd start training. I'd start exercising again, eating better, and all of that. And it was like a roller coaster, and I've talked about that. Up and down, and up and down, and up and down, and that was my life for 30 years. But always, when I said to myself, you got to lose some weight. That's all it ever was. You got to lose some weight. Or, you've got to start lifting weights, because you need to get into, quote unquote, better shape. And that's all it ever was. But this time it's not. This time it was, you have got to change your life. And it's got to stay changed when you get it changed. And that's a totally different approach. That's what Paul is saying when Paul says, run to win. Approach it from the standpoint that I am going to win. So here's the point. Let's say you've been a liar all your life. You've gone through periods of time where you've lied and you really got upset with yourself, and so you worked on it and you did better. And for a while you didn't lie as much. That's not what Paul is talking about here. That's not, I'm going to do better with my diet, I'm going to do better with my exercise. Paul is talking about changing your life. And so you do what you have to do in order to change and train yourself spiritually. Read it again in verse 25. Everyone that strives for a crown is disciplined in all things. There's no way that I'm going to say, hey, I'm going to work on lying, you know. I'm going to be better at lying, but these problems I got over here, these things that I'm doing over here, I'm not changing anything about that. If I'm totally uncontrolled, if I have no discipline in various other areas and I'm not concerned with it, then I'm not going to be a controlled individual in the area of lying. No, what Paul is saying is an athlete understands if he's going to run a marathon, that it's going to involve a whole host of things that the average individual would never think of. Go into training to run. He's going to watch a lot of things in his life, a whole host of things. Now notice as he goes on here, I therefore so run. Paul is saying, I run like I'm talking about. I'm a disciplined individual. I therefore so run. Not as uncertain, he says, so fight I, not as one that beats the air. He says, I'm training, and I'm not training in an uncertain manner. An undisciplined manner. But, verse 27, I keep under my body. Some translations say I buffet or I control my body. I get it under control and I bring it into subjection. And that's the idea. Which one is going to win? Which part of you is going to win? The body represents your desires, your lust, what you want, what you'd rather be doing. When I sit down and eat a meal, I would, a lot of times, rather eat all the unhealthy things in the world for me. And when I say to myself, I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that, or whatever, because I've got some goals that I've got to meet, it doesn't mean that's what I always want to do. And I look back on myself and I say, man, go back to when you were 18 years old. You were a thief, you were a liar, you were a this, you were that. And what you had to do was get it all under control. The same principles apply. What Paul is saying is, I control myself. I'm the one that decides what I will do. I'm not going to let my body rule me. I'm not going to let my body cry out to me and say, I want that. Like I'm some little child that has no control over himself, and he's just going to grab what he wants. I won't do that, Paul said. I keep under my body. I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself would be a castaway. So here's the idea of discipline. Proper, productive exercise requires that I set aside time to work out, to train. And it means I'm going to discipline. Look over at 2 Timothy 2, and I'll just read this one quickly. But look at 2 Timothy 2, and note the real point. A lot of times this passage is read to talk about we need to study the Bible more, and that's true,
and it's even part of 2 Timothy 2, but it's not basically what's being said here. So let's look at what Paul is saying to Timothy here in verse 15. When he says study, literally, and a lot of your translations will say something like labor, or give diligence, or work hard, literally, to show yourself approved unto God. Does that mean I've got to work hard so God will approve of me? We live in a time when the basic idea is the umbrella of grace will just take care of everything. God is a loving God. God loves me. He loves you. He wants you in heaven with Him. You ain't got to do nothing. Just love God back. Just say, God, I love you, and everything will be wonderful. Is that what the Bible teaches? The answer is no. No, the Bible is saying to me, Michael, if you want to go to heaven, you can. God wants you in heaven. But you're going to have to train yourself. You're going to have to be spiritually fit to be in heaven. The songs that T.J. led, and I wish we could just stop right now and sing them again. The lyrics in those songs are great. And if you listen to words and songs like Sweet Hour of Prayer, that spending that time with God, or Take Time to Be Holy, all those songs are emphasizing the idea of me laboring at, working at, applying myself, setting aside time to be godly. A workman that doesn't need to be ashamed, handling aright, literally in the original, the Word of God. So here's the idea of a person who exercises himself spiritually in a constructive way, a consistent way. It's not a hit and miss thing. You know, it's not like people who approach religion like, you know, I go to church once or twice a year when the urge hits me. It's kind of like a hit and miss religion. No. The godly individual, he worships, he devotes himself to God in a very constructive, consistent way. It's regimented. You stop to think how many times the Bible compares the Christian to a soldier. And I want you to stop and think about it for a moment. Never a mercenary. A mercenary is just a hire-out soldier. You know, I got mad at the guy down the street, so I hire somebody to beat him up. That's not what we're compared to. We're compared to a soldier. Soldiers, as we were, you know, taught yesterday on the campus of West Point, their whole lives are regimented. They get up in the morning, they go to bed at night, with a very regimented schedule, and what comes out of that academy at the end of that time are extremely disciplined individuals. Now, that's people for the most part of the world that are doing that. Certainly Christians can do that. As Paul is teaching us here, as the Bible is teaching us, we have to practice Christianity. We have to train to be Christians. We have to get into spiritual shape. And it requires regular time spent exercising ourselves in godliness. And I'll tell you something else. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. If you're going to train, you've got to remove the hindrances. Any of you, and I know the answer to this already, but when you're going to exercise, do you remove the hindrances to exercising, or do you allow yourself to be hindered while you're exercising? I know the answer to that. If you're serious about it, the time you set aside to exercise, to train, or whatever it might be, you're not answering the cell phone. You're not talking to your friends. You're not doing this or doing that where your attention is drawn away from where it should be to something over here. You're not mindlessly going through. It's not like, for example, if I'm sitting down to read the Bible, to meditate upon it, I'm not trying to meditate on the Bible while I'm watching the Braves play baseball. Wait a minute, God, that was a great play over there. Wow! That's what I'm meditating on. God becomes the distraction to that. Now, the idea in the Word of God, the idea of meditating, is I'm alone with God. Why do you think Jesus says, for example, enter into a closet when you're going to pray? Because you remove the distractions. Look with me at Hebrews 12 for a moment. In Hebrews 12, here's the idea again of running the race. And listen to the language. We have this great cloud of witnesses. Wes talked about recently. But then he goes on to say, seeing that we have these people, and they've done it, they've made it. He said, let us lay aside every weight. Weight drags you down. I can well attest to that. It's horrible. You get so much weight on you that walking up a flight of stairs becomes the effort of the day. Weight needs to be set aside. Laid aside. Notice what he's talking about. Lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Now this goes back to last week's lesson. We're not just talking about that occasional sin. Wow, I got into that situation. That never happened to me before. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the sin that bothers me. The sin that I have the problem with. We're talking about the sin that I can look back over my life and I can see a lifetime where it built up to that. So that now it's a practiced sin that's part of my life all the time. That's the sin that so easily besets me. It's different for everybody. We could go around the room and we won't. But we could go around the room and I would dare say that as many people as are here have a different set of tendencies and weaknesses from everybody else. The writer of Hebrews is saying, if you're going to run, you've got to set it aside. So that's where you've got to focus your attention. That's your weakness. That's the weak part of your spiritual life. That's what has to be set aside. Let us lay aside the weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. As long as the weight is dragging me down, I can't run the race. As long as I'm always being pulled down by the sin that so easily besets me, I can never have a clear mind, a clear path to run to heaven. And that makes sense. So the writer is saying, get rid of it. If you're going to run the race and you're going to win the prize, you've got to get rid of it. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Follow his steps is the idea. Focus your attention on where you need to be. That's the whole idea of your mission statement and your goals and all of that. Focus your attention on that and lay aside what's dragging you down. Go to work on it. Get rid of it. Exercise yourself in godliness. That's the idea. You remove the distractions. You remove the hindrances. In fact, I want you to think about this passage here. And you can hold your finger here and turn over to 2 Peter 2. And I want you to notice the parallels between the two individuals. The one that lays aside the weight and the sin that so easily besets him and runs a focused race on winning the prize. And compare that to 2 Peter chapter 2 and listen to this description in verse 14. He says, and he's just speaking here of really reprobate people. And he says they have eyes full of adultery. Notice that. Having eyes full of adultery. What do you see back in Hebrews chapter 12? Looking unto Jesus. That's where your attention is. Where's the attention here? On the sin. Having eyes full of adultery. Notice as he goes on to say, and that cannot cease from sin. What do you see in Hebrews 12? Let us lay aside the weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. That's the individual that is saying and is doing the getting rid of the sin in their life. They're working on it. It's leaving. It's being put to death. Here is the individual that's given over to it completely. They cannot cease from sin. Notice, beguiling unstable souls because they're influencing other people and teaching other people to do the same. A heart, and notice the phrase, a heart, a mind. Have they exercised, and there's your same word, have they exercised with covetous practices, and so they are accursed, are reprobate children. Note the parallels between that and the individual back in Hebrews 12 that says, look to Jesus, the author, the finisher of your faith, and run with endurance and win. And here's the individual that's lost the race. He's out of it. He's so sick. His life has fallen apart, and it's over. He's not going to finish the race. That's the course that we have. That's the choice in life we have. And everything we do is pushing us, moving us to one or the other. You know, when you are very out of shape, way overweight, etc., and you look in the mirror, there comes a point in life where you have to admit, if you don't stop, you are going to die way before you should die. And you have to understand, in the spiritual realm, if you're looking at a sin that is dominating your life, that you have to stop or you're going to die from it. And that's the first step, is just to admit it and then to go to work. We'll make one other point here. And that is simply this. We all have the same amount of time. Sometimes when I talk to people about, and I'm very serious about this, and I think everybody knows it. But when I talk to people about, you know, your mission statement and your goals, and really, no matter how you want to word it, the spending time on you spiritually every day, I get frequently someone saying back to me, well, you know, it takes time. And I don't have that kind of time. Understand something. And I think that you would find this to be the truth. If you don't think you have time to spend with God every day, then do yourself a favor. Pull out a journal, a notebook, or whatever, and write down all the time you spend every day, whatever you do. I mean, every phone call, every television program, every conversation you strike up with somebody, and write down the time, down to the minute. I spent 27 minutes talking to this guy I ran into about the Braves. Write it down. You will be amazed at how much time you have. Talked to an individual not long ago, locally here. And I was talking to him about spiritual things. And we were just talking. I asked him, you know, something he had said earlier. I kind of came back to it. And I asked him about what he did on a daily basis. I don't know how many people are like this, but on a daily basis, this guy gets off work and he goes to the neighborhood bar and he drinks and talks and so forth in the bar from between an hour to 2 hours every day. He then goes home and has supper and time with his family and so forth. And I ask him about that. And we thought a little bit about it. And I wasn't trying to be mean about it. But how much time? I said, just to think about it. How much time at the end of a year would you have if you didn't go to the bar and you didn't drink for an hour or two each day? How much time? How many hours? We punched it up on a calculator, you know, and you can tell. Incredible amount of time. 250 to 500 hours, roughly, a year. Drinks in a bar, mixed drinks, cost money. So how much money would you have? I mean fun money. Money you're already using, you're already spent. How much money would you have? How much do you spend a day? How much would you have at the end of the year to whatever? Take a nice vacation. Now think about it like this. If you gave that time, even one quarter of that time, to your wife, how much of a better marriage would you have? If you gave just one quarter of that time to your children, how much better relationship at the end of the year would you have with your children? And you see the point. We could go on and on with that, but the point is, how much time am I spending, am I giving away, am I wasting on whatever it is in my life that's put me in the condition where I am right now? And if I took just some of that time and invested it in my wife, in my family, in my God, in my spirituality, where would I be at the end of a year's time? And that's the way we have to start thinking. People have time. I have it. I'm busy. I got a list of things every Sunday morning. And I tell people this sometimes, but you know, every Sunday morning, by the time everybody walks out the door and the things they want me to do, I have another usually 4 to 6 things to add to my agenda already on Monday morning. And that grows during the week. That's fine. It's great. It means things are happening. So it's a wonderful thing. But I understand being busy. But I have time. I can find time. You know, I've watched Gunsmoke till I know the dialogue, and Montel and Juliet know that. So if I need to spend 30 minutes with God instead of watching the rerun of Gunsmoke for the 86th time, I've got time! That's the point. We all have time. And we need to take time and exercise ourselves in godliness. Now, one final thing. This is not a lesson about diet. It's a lesson about exercise. But you got to have the proper fuel if you're going to train. I remember Wes, and this caught my eye, or my ear, I guess, when I was listening to Wes a couple of weeks back. So I added it to this lesson. And he was talking about the gel packs, and I had never in my life heard of a gel pack before Wes started training for a marathon. But anyway, he was talking about those kinds of things. Now that you know, they go hand in hand. If I'm going to exercise, I'm going to have to feed myself. So it's not just a matter of, I need to do more visitation, or I need to be kinder, or I need not lie as much, or whatever the list is that I've got, that's got to be accompanied by the proper spiritual food. And you understand, the Word of God is the proper fuel. Jesus said it, he that hungers and thirsts after righteousness. And I won't turn to it, but John 6, I am the bread of life that came down from heaven. You need to feed on me. And of course, on his word is the idea. We sing that in various songs. We need to feed upon the word of God. Finally, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Let's go back to the passage that Bill read. This passage speaks of growth. It talks about exercising yourself or training yourself, depending on whatever translation you have. But it talks about spending time growing, maturing by the exercising of your spirituality. Let's listen to it. The writer was talking about Jesus, verse 10, called after the order of Melchizedek, and they didn't understand that. And he said, in fact, in verse 11, you know, we've got a lot of things to say about Jesus as the high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and they're hard to be explained because you can't understand. You're dull of hearing. So verse 12, when for the time, and I think that's the way exactly, I believe firmly, God looks at us just like that. The guy that's just come up out of the waters of baptism, he's not had much time. Me, I've had nearly 40 years at it. And God expects some things out of me. And he does out of you. When for the time you ought to be teachers, well, you have need that one teach you again, even the rudiments, the first principles of the oracles of God. And in fact, he goes on to say here that the first principles that, age and so forth belongs to those who are full, who no longer need milk at the end of verse 12, but who need and use strong meat. I need to get to the point where I'm training and I'm feeding at the level, proper level I'm supposed to be. I dare say that if you feed upon things that are not nutritious, if you feed upon things that just make you sluggish and weak, if you fed, for example, on sweets all the time, I watched my grandmother do that. It makes your body weak. It makes you atrophy. It makes you get to the point where you are not healthy. And the same is true in your spirituality. And if you're not feeding properly, you can't exercise properly. So the writer goes on to say here, everyone that uses milk, verse 13. In other words, that's all you drink. A baby, that's what it's supposed to drink. A grown individual is not supposed to drink milk constantly all day. You need vegetables. You need roughage. You need protein. You know, you need those things that come from stronger foods. And if all you're doing is using milk, you're unskillful in the word of righteousness. Now, you know what he's talking about. He's talking about the idea of the individual who ought to be at a point where he is really digging deeply into the word of God. He is meditating on the deeper things that God has to say. That's where he should be. But where he is back here still, after all these years, struggling with the basics, struggling with what God says in the rudiments of the faith, because he has never applied himself, never given himself in a regimented, controlled way to exercising his spirituality. And so he just remains weak. He remains immature. Verse 14, strong meat or strong food belongs to those who are of full age. They're mature. Those who by reason of use are practice, are doing it, have their senses exercised, are trained to discern between good and evil. Now, the individual that doesn't have to struggle with, is it all right if I do this? Is it all right if I do that? How close to the line can I get without crossing it? Those are things that babies ask, frankly. Little children ask. The grown, mature individual who's exercised himself in the Word of God knows. He long since has trained himself to know the difference between what hurts and what helps. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, you believe in Jesus, and tonight you want to give your life to Him, you would change your life. And I think you can see from the things we're saying that that's a lifelong process. But if tonight you'll begin by being baptized into Christ, to have your sins washed away, to begin your exercising of your godliness in your life, we beg you to come. And if you're here tonight and you've been baptized, you're a member of the Lord's church, and you struggle, and you're ready to really begin to train to be the Christian the Lord wants you to be. Maybe you want to ask for the prayers of the people here. I know I need your prayers. I appreciate so much your encouragement, and I ask you, please don't stop praying for me, because I want to live. And we all need that from time to time. If you need to come, please come. Father, stand and sing.